Well, good morning. It's a delight for me to be with you this morning. Would you turn, please, to the book of Psalms, the 77th Psalm. And we're not going to read it together at the moment because I will refer to it as we go through this morning's message. And we would be repeating it if we read it and then read it again. But the 77th Psalm. And the 77th Psalm is unique, because it's a psalm written by a man named Asaph. Sometimes we think the psalms are all written by David, but no, they weren't. The 77th psalm is written by a musician by the name of Asaph. He also wrote the 73rd through the 83rd psalms. And so there are 10 or 11 psalms that are written by this man called Asaph. But the 77th Psalm is unique. It is different from any of the other psalms that he has written. And as we go through it this morning and we talk about what I want to discuss with you today, you'll say, well, really? Somebody who supposedly trusted in God wrote that? If you read the other psalms that he's written, it's completely different. And you would say, well, I would expect that, but certainly not what Asaph has written in the 77th psalm. So why would I talk about that this morning? Because I want to talk about a subject that maybe we don't often talk about in a church. We don't want to address it. Maybe we don't often want to admit it. Really? I want to talk to you this morning about, what do you do when your heart is broken? Have you ever had a broken heart? I can remember probably as a young teenager having a broken heart many, many times. Maybe I broke the hearts of a few young ladies as well way back then. But what do you do when your heart is broken? I wonder how many of you here in the auditorium this morning are sitting with a broken heart. How many of you gone through some very deep heartache and you can remember it well? The time when your heart was shattered and your feelings were bruised and you felt broken. You can recall when you were brought to your knees of despair as if it was just moments ago, and you never thought you would ever get over the hurt and the pain that you experienced. Maybe you felt like giving up altogether. Maybe you want to give up on it all today. Is that you? Well, I want to help you this morning. I want to give you some practical advice from the Word of God that I know will bring you comfort and will help restore hope and lift your spirit so that you will feel like you can begin to live again. I want to tell you, what we have in the Word of God provides a whole lot better help than you can find on the internet. I thought yesterday I'd better do a little search, see what I can find on the internet that could help someone who is in the depths of despair or somebody whose heart is broken. Interestingly, I went on eBay. Are there self-help things on eBay? Well, I found this. For a starting bid of just $9.99, you could bid on something called chrysoprase. And it's a stone that the seller claims will help and heal any broken heart. Now, isn't that ridiculous? I mean, that is absolutely preposterous. I sat and I looked at that on the screen and I thought, who would be dumb enough to bid on something like that? A stone, and that's going to heal my broken heart? Well, instead, I'm going to talk to you today about how to pray, how to talk to God, our loving Heavenly Father, when your heart is broken. Because I know that if you will choose to come close to God and pray to Him from your broken heart or your despair, you will be able to live life again, and you will feel that you have been lifted above your circumstances and you're now on the wings of an eagle. You may remember a story that was widespread in the news 23 years ago. It was the story of Martin and Gracia Burden. They had served in the Philippines with New Tribes Mission for 17 years. Martin was a jungle pilot, and delivering mail and supplies and encouragement to other missionaries, as well as transporting sick and those who are in need to medical facilities. Gracia, she served in many different roles supporting the aviation process. She also homeschooled her children, all of which were born in the Philippines. They had been serving 17 years, but it was on their 18th wedding anniversary that they decided that they would go to the Dos Palmas Resort off Palawan Island, and there they would celebrate their 18th wedding anniversary together. But it was on May the 27th of 2001 that the militant group Abay Sayyaf captured them, just like happened in with Hamas in Israel. And how would you feel if you had been captured by a militant terrorist group, cut off from the outside world, forced to live with the emotional uncertainty month upon month on end, not knowing whether you would ever live or you would die, whether you would ever see your children again, or even if you could be reunited with your family? You wouldn't know if you would ever be able to return home. And the questions would flash through your mind repeatedly, day after day. Would you be able to live another day? Would you die of starvation? Would you be so criminally and cruelly tortured that you would die by torture? And you would wonder, I wonder if they have taken our children as hostages too. Those were thoughts that went through this couple that had been captured by that militant group. And then in a moment that seemed like eternity, a gun battle ensued. They didn't know exactly who was firing at who, but in a split second, your partner is gone. And Gracia became widowed there in the Philippines. Well, that would break anybody's heart. That would plunge you into deep, unfathomable canyon of distress and despair. And circumstances may have enveloped you in deep distress and despair. It may be that a shroud of darkness covers your soul, and you're wondering if you will ever be able to pull out of this overwhelming shadow of depression, and feel like there is a light at the end of that long dark tunnel that you are experiencing. I want to ask you this morning, what is it that has broken your heart? What is it that brought you to that place in life of deep despair? What is it that has driven you to the brink of hopelessness? And you say, well, this morning I'm just fine. That doesn't characterize me at all. But I'd like you to think back in the history of your life, no matter how young or how mature you are, there have been times that all of us go through in which we are in a moment of despair, a moment of helplessness, a moment of sadness, a moment in the deep trenches of anxiety. We all experience it. Have you been jilted, or dropped? Betrayed by someone you loved or cared about deeply? Have you been violated in some way? Have you lost a loved one to an unexpected tragedy or a sudden illness? Have your hopes and dreams been shattered as you've been pursuing something, but a misfortune has come along and taken it all away? Do you feel like you've been dealt a bad hand, unfairly taken advantage of or treated? Are you unable to reconcile the circumstances of your life with the apparent success of another family member, another co-worker, another neighbor, whoever it may be? And do you feel like your life today or sometime in the past has been filled with misfortune, discrimination, maybe bias, maybe hopelessness? Do you feel you've been disrespected, you've been abused, leapt down, stabbed in the back, misrepresented and maligned? Have you been the victim of character assassination or defamation? Well, whatever the circumstances are that has broken your heart or brought you to that place of despair, I want you to know this morning that God, our loving Heavenly Father, understands how you feel, because He knows how you feel, and He has compassion on you, and He wants to comfort you. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we then can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. You see, he's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all, not some, not a few, not selective, but the Word of God promises that he will come alongside and he will comfort you in all your troubles. So how do you go about receiving God's comfort and be the beneficiaries of his compassion? Well, we need to talk to him. We need to pray to him. We need to come alongside him and have such an intimate, close, filial relationship with our loving Heavenly Father that we can share with him all of our trouble and all of our despair. And so this morning I want us to learn how to pray when our heart is broken. And we're going to cover some principles that we will mine from the Psalms of Lament. And the 77th Psalm is one of those Psalms of Lament, lamenting circumstances, and I know that they will help us. The first thing that I notice that we need to do if we're going to be lifted out of the pit of depression is to begin mending the process of our broken hearts is that we need to admit our despair to God. That's the first thing that you need to do. Come alongside and admit to him that you are in a state of despair. And in the Psalms of Lament, we discover that each of the psalmists readily admitted to God that they felt depressed, that they were in a state of despair and brokenness, and that their hearts were shattered. Take, for example, the 42nd Psalm in the 5th verse. The psalmist says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me?" It's like, I don't understand. I shouldn't feel this way. This just shouldn't be normal. But it is not an acknowledgement of the circumstance of despair, of a broken heart. That's sheer honesty. And God never asks us to deny reality. We are not called to be stoics and ask, just come on now, just grit your teeth and say that it doesn't hurt. No, God doesn't say that. Rather, we are to acknowledge to him our hurt and our pain. Admit your despair to God. And 1 Peter makes it quite clear that just because you're a Christian and you're in fellowship with Almighty God, that you're not going to have any difficulty. In fact, it doesn't say we get a free pass and escape all suffering and anxiety in the world. It may be just the opposite. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What is it saying? Is if you're wanting to follow the Master, walk in the steps of Jesus and be like Jesus, people are going to be uncomfortable with that, and they're going to be in opposition to the lifestyle that you choose. They're going to criticize you. They're going to undermine you, and they may well make life difficult. In the 77th Psalm, then, the psalmist Asaph admitted his state of despair. And so look at the first and second verses of Psalm 77. This is what Asaph says. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I mean, you don't expect to read that in a psalm. You think you're going to be encouraged. Look what Asaph writes. And so to get beyond discouragement, you need to allow yourself to freely express your emotion. That's what Asaph was doing. Soften up and allow yourself to recognize that you do need God. And when you think about the Old Testament and some of the heroes of faith, I mean, you would put Moses up there, you would put Abraham up there, and certainly King David would be close to the top, would he not? But look at what David wrote in the 142nd Psalm. King David, that mighty warrior who as a teenage young man was willing to go out and fight Goliath and slay Goliath while there were thousands of enemies in the army standing there ready to advance against the people of Israel. But David, the fearless young man as a warrior, goes out, and later on in life, this is what David writes after he is found hiding from his enemies in a cave. I mean, is that the same David? Is that the same guy? I mean, it can't be. Here's what he writes. I cried aloud to the Lord. I lifted up to my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell all of my trouble. And when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who knows my way. You see, David was admitting to God his complaint and his despair. And because he recognized that God did know his circumstance and God knew the way. And so we learn that the people of God in the day of King David were accustomed to coming to God and admitting their need and their despair. And that is an example that we should all follow. Secondly, we need to not only admit to God our despair, but we need to detail our complaint to him. Now, there are some people who find it very easy to voice their complaints, are there not? Not everybody, but you know what a hypochondriac is. Somebody who, well, you ask them how they are, they're always sick of something. We've got some friends or a friend, I won't tell you where they live. Let's just say they live in British Columbia. I won't give you a list of all of our friends so that you don't guess who it is. But and he happens to be a guy. That's the only clue that I will give you. But the one thing that I have learned that I don't ask this friend is, how are you feeling today? Because I usually don't have 35 to 50 minutes to be able to listen to him give me the history of the last 2 weeks of his health, because he's a hypochondriac. But God wants us to voice our complaint and to give him the detail. He wants us to come to him with all of our troubles, because he's our Heavenly Father and he wants to have the fusion of an intimate involvement in every detail of our lives. And so this is how Asaph goes on to detail his complaint in the 77th Psalm. In verse 3 through 9, this is what he says. I remember you, O God, and I groan. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the days of long ago, and I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? I mean, this is Asaph writing it. I mean, he's in great distress. But Asaph, you could say that he was the prime worship leader in the nation of Israel. Under David, he brought all of the singers together to worship God. And look at what he writes. I mean, this man's in misery. Has he got any faith? Has he got any trust at all? But he's voicing his complaint. He's telling God exactly how he feels. He's not hiding anything. He's not holding it back. This man faced a deep and a serious problem. We're not told in the psalm what his trouble was. Perhaps it was a personal disappointment of some kind, as many as us experience from time to time. We have our hearts set on something, but it doesn't work out as we thought it should or would, and it leaves us absolutely crushed and wounded with disappointment. Was that Asaph's experience? We don't know. Perhaps it was a sorrow that had come into his life. Maybe he was dealing with the death of a loved one. And that can be devastating when we have to say goodbye. I'm grateful in a sense that I've never had to sit alongside a family who have just lost a little child in the middle of the night. I've had to take a couple of funerals of people who have sadly taken their lives. And you have to come alongside somehow and listen and just be silent and weep with them. But these are deep, deep pains. We don't know what happened in the case of Asaph, whether it was the death of a loved one, the parting of a friend, but something had obviously utterly crushed his heart with sorrow. Perhaps it was a defiling experience that he had gone through, something that he stumbled into, a sin, without even realizing what he was doing. And then he found himself caught up in things that made him utterly ashamed of himself afterwards. Yeah, we don't know what it was, but he expressed the detail of his despair to God. Paul, we think, man, he was a giant. But listen to what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8, it says that he despaired. This is the Apostle Paul. He despaired even of life. And the word despair there in English, in the Greek language, says it means to be at an utter loss, to be totally devastated. In other words, Paul's situation seemed so hopeless that, as he expressed it, I despaired of life. It would be better off, as the only way out would be death. You see, many of the world's greatest leaders have been given to despair. Winston Churchill was confessed that he was often hounded by the black dog of despair. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, continually fought bouts of depression, and at age 58, it was gout that finally took his life. And if you are singing the blues today in your life, it may help you to understand that the psalmist knew what it was all about when he wrote the 77th Psalm. Because this man we meet in this psalm bore all the marks that would be diagnosed as depression and despair. You see, Asaph, at that point when he wrote this, unlike the other 9 psalms that he wrote, when he wrote this one, he was looking through dark colored glasses. He felt forgotten and forsaken by God. He wasn't, but it's how he felt. That's what I want to make clear. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't articulate his thoughts because of emotional exhaustion. And he was tired all the time. He lived in the past. Looking back, he was longing for that day that had long passed him by. And he remembered when he was happy, the days when he had a song in his heart, but they were no more. And he couldn't even seem to get back there, no matter how hard he tried. And so he became depressed to the extent that he started to question God. Has God rejected his people, he says? Does God no longer care? Has God lost his compassion? Has he abandoned his promises? Can he be trusted again? I mean, that's honest. There are sharp, piercing questions, but there are questions that came from a psalmist who at that point, in that moment in his life, was wallowing in despair. And there are honest questions of a man who's trying to understand and get meaning to the things that he was going through. And aren't they the questions that sometimes we ask when we're feeling down? You see, we don't like to think of this, but depression, in a sense, is an emotion, but a God-given emotion wired into our circumstance that is an automatic response to a certain stimulus, and it affects millions of people. One report I read said that 1 out of every 7 people will seek professional help for depression. I kind of shook my head at that, but that's what I read. But those are just the ones who are willing to admit that they need some help. It says, and this is maybe an encouragement to men, it says that men are 7 to 8 times more likely to be depressed than women. And I thought, well, how could that be? But at least I went on to read. It was because women find it easier to talk to somebody. Maybe women talk all the time. I'll take that statement back. But they find it easier to talk to somebody about how they feel. And in the case of a woman, in most instances, when a woman is depressed, and this is a generality that I read, it has to do with the loss of a loved one or a loved one in which something has happened and occurred and it affects how they feel. Men, however, usually suffer from depression due to some social humiliation. They feel like a failure. They view themselves as a loser. They no longer feel like a man in the world of men. And instead of taking care of others, they discover that they're the one at that moment that needs to be taken care of. Instead of being the provider, they feel like they are being provided for. And that attacks the pride of a man. It attacks their manhood. And the response, the automatic reaction to that is that a man will feel depressed. And so what I want to suggest to you this morning is that you need to admit your despair to God and talk to Him in detail about how you are feeling. Thirdly, you need to leave your complaint with God. Now, I know that this may be easier said than done, but 1 Peter 5:7 encourages us to cast all of our anxiety upon Him. That's upon Jesus, our Savior, our Master, and our friend. And the promise is that if you will do that, He cares for you. Now, I know that that's easier said than done. I remember a few years ago, I was going through a challenge, and I thought it just haunted my mind constantly, and I wanted to get rid of it, but it kept on coming back and coming back. And I read that, and I thought, yeah, I want to cast it. I want to leave it with Jesus so that I don't have to worry about it anymore. And how was I going to deal with it? Well, interestingly, what I did, I got a piece of paper and put it in half, and I started writing down verses from the Word of God that would encourage me. And whenever these thoughts came and plagued me, I would just read that sheet of paper back and forth, and I felt so much better. I felt encouraged. I felt like I was casting it. And if some of you here are fishermen or fisherwomen this morning and you don't have a boat, maybe you've stood on the side of the ocean. You've gone out to wherever it is, on the other side of Vancouver Island at the open ocean there, and you want to cast your line out to catch the fish. Well, you have to be able to cast it beyond the waves. Otherwise, the waves just bring your hooks and your sinker back in again, and you won't get anything. But as you cast, you have to let go so that the weight of that sinker and everything will carry your line beyond the waves. And if you don't let go, it's never going to get there, and you're not going to catch a fish. And so in a way, I could say, if you want to get rid of your worries, you've got to go fishing with Jesus and cast your burdens and leave them with Him. You need to leave your complaint with God. And so when we cast our cares upon the law of the Lord, we are tossing our complaints and our anxieties towards Him, and then we're letting go. And the psalmist understood this and supports that admonition in the 42nd psalm when he says, by day the Lord directs His love, and at night His song is with me. Here is a prayer to the God of my life. Both night and day, he said, He's available. He will be there. And some of you may be like the psalmist and questioning whether God has left you without help in your time of trouble. But he made a startling discovery that saved him from despair. Because once you get to the 10th verse in Psalm 77, Asaph said, "This is my infirmity." In other words, he recognized that the problem was with him. The problem wasn't with God. It was solely with himself, and he saw that his doubts were due to his own weakness, not God's negligence. And it was at this point he determined to do something about his problem. And so four times then, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "I will." And so you have to make up your mind that you're not going to allow your circumstances defeat you, because God is available, and He cares about you, and He is the healer of broken hearts. Fourthly, you need to reflect on God's faithfulness. A woman walked into her bathroom at home one morning, and as she did, she saw that her husband was weighing himself on the bathroom scales, sucking in his stomach. The woman thought to herself, he thinks that that's going to make him much lighter if he does that. And so with a twinkle in her eye and rather sarcastically, she said, "Well, that's not going to help." The husband responded, "Sure it will. I can now see the numbers," as he looked down on the scales. Well, it can help us if we are able to observe things from a different perspective. When we can see beyond our circumstances, whatever they are, and we can view matters with 20/20 vision. And that's what happened with Asaph. He was standing on the scales, he sucked in his stomach, and when he did that, he had a different perspective. Look at what it says in verses 10 through 15. He says, "Then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord." No, I'm not thinking about how I feel and, yeah, God's abandoned me. No, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, and I will remember your miracles long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all of your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display power among the peoples, and with your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. My, did that ever change how Asaph felt? And change took place because he thought about God's faithfulness in the past. God hadn't changed. I recently read that 93% of depressed Christians admit to spending less than an hour a week either reading the Word of God or meditating on the Word of God or thinking about it. That's tragic. And there will always be circumstances in life while we're here on this earth that will disappoint us, and they can bring us to that point of despair, but they are much less likely to do so if you will stay in the thoughtful meditation and reflection in the Word of God, the Bible. It is then that you recognize how great God is and how secure His compassion for you is. And that's what the psalmist had done. He had a definite resolve that he need not be afraid. Why? Because as he looked back, he had a fresh understanding of who God was and the care that God had already provided in former years. God had not changed. It was only his own circumstances that had changed. And he determined to redirect his thoughts. And you must do the same if you're going to climb out of the pit of despair and receive the healing balm for a broken heart. In Lamentations 3:19, it says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." That's like those first nine verses of Psalm 77 written by Asaph. But then it goes on to say, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness." And it is from these verses that we have the beloved hymn that's been sung around the world for decades, "Great is your faithfulness." In Malachi 3:6, God says, "I, the Lord, do not change." God does not change. He's been faithful in the past. He will be faithful to you and to me in the present, and he will be faithful in the future. The 144th Psalm again, in verse 14, it says, "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and to all that he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down." I mean, if you just wrote that out and looked at it several times during the day when you're not feeling so up and at all, it lifts your spirit because you know that God is faithful and God has not changed. And then the last thing that we need to do is we need to entrust our future to God. Entrust your future to God. Don't entrust it to a financial planner. Don't entrust it to the funeral director who's going to take care of your remains one day. But rather, entrust your future to God, because he will take care of you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and his promises. He will direct your paths." And it's when you lean on your own understanding and allow your own emotions and feelings to determine what you should do that we get ourselves into more trouble and fall deeper into the quarries of despair. Helen Keller, the young woman who was blinded as a girl, wrote, "They took away what should have been my eyes, but I remembered Milton's Paradise. They took away what should have been my ears, but Beethoven came and wiped away my tears. They took away what should have been my tongue, but I had walked with God when I was young. He would not let them take away my soul, and so possessing that, I still possess the whole." And that is the conclusion that Asaph came to when he wrote the 77th Psalm. He saw that underneath the apparent inactivity of God, there still remained the shepherd's love, the shepherd's protection, the God who cared, and the God Almighty, who was the loving Heavenly Father, who would lead him safely through. And come through it he did. He tells us that he did. He came through to the greatest and glorious conclusion in verses 13 and 14. What God is so great as our God, our loving Heavenly Father? He loves you and he loves me. You are the God who performs miracles, Asaph says, and you display your power to the peoples. Just after lunch one day, a farmer, after he had lunch, decided to go out for a wander in some of the fields of his farm. And as he went out there, he saw a little girl standing in one of his fields. She had been on a picnic with her parents, with her family, and she had wandered off somehow and gotten lost in the meadow of this man's field. The farmer went up to her. She was crying, and he said, "Don't cry." And he put his arm around her. He said, "I'll take you home." The little girl snuggled up to him, and with a smile she said, I knew you would come. I was waiting for you." "Waiting for me?" said the man. I've never met you before. What did you make you think I would be coming?" And through her tears she said, "I was praying that you would come and that you would help me." "Praying? You don't even know me." He said, "I walked out and I saw you there, this little girl, and all I heard was A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. You were just saying the letters of the alphabet. What was that for?" And she looked up at him with an innocent little face, and she said, I'm just a little girl. I was praying all the letters of the alphabet and letting God put them together the way that he wanted to, because he knew I was lost and he knew that he could put those letters together better than I could." That's amazing. I just thought about this last night. If it had been earlier, I would have gone to some store. I'd like to have bought a little bag of letters for everybody, or I would have bought a bag and I would have given a letter to everybody. These are Scrabble letters that Duran picked up from somebody. These are all the letters of the alphabet. And I would like to suggest, either on a piece of paper or go to the store, buy Scrabble or something else, where you can just have letters of the alphabet. Lay them out in your bathroom or on your kitchen countertop or somewhere else where you can look at the letters of the alphabet and say, "Lord, I don't know how to get out of this pit. I just don't know. But here are the letters of my life. I want you to help me, please. Show me the way so that I could be like Asaph at the beginning, at the end of the psalm, and know that God, you're the God of miracles, and you can help." Would you trust him this morning with that? Would you? Would you bow with me, please, and let's pray together. And we'll surrender our minds and our hearts and our will to him. Our Heavenly Father, we know that because you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, to be tempted as we are, but to be without sin. He was the only one that could go to the cross and bear the penalty for everything that we have done that has offended you. Thank you for loving us like that. And this morning, Father, I pray for everyone here that if there's anybody who doesn't know you, that before they walk out of this building, they would just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and into my heart. Take away my sin and my wrong, because I want to know you. I want to trust you. And Father, together, we open our hands before you. And we say, here are the letters of our lives. We don't know how to arrange the alphabet in the best way where you could help us in those times when we're feeling down and we're in despair. But we give it to you. We cast our cares upon you because your promise is that you care for us. Help us to marinate on some of these thoughts that we've heard this morning, so that we'll understand that yes, we can admit how we feel to you, that we can tell you the detail of what those matters are, that we can look to you for recovery and restoration. And this day, on the 9th of June, we entrust the future to you. And that we do is we give you the letters of our life through the loving Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks. Amen.